Today is probably, you'd probably consider this a topical study. Luke 11, 1 through 13, Jesus talks about prayer, as you recall, and it was prayer 101. One of the disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to be praying," and it seemed to be not only the content, but the continuation of prayer, the ongoing fact that we should be asking, seeking, and knocking. And Jesus addresses all of that, even the persistence that we saw last week, that God is way kinder than any father, and He's going to give us good things. But it's a topical study, but it's first and foremost focused on a passage of Scripture that probably most of you are very familiar with. But we're just going to just start. There's no passage other than this one verse. I do have a lot of verses on the backside that we'll refer to in kind of a brief fashion. But it's just to give you an idea what I have entitled this, the prayer, its privilege and its principles. And I hope that I relay just a little more about prayer today that will help you in your walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do desire to be praying. Lord, as the Lord Jesus prayed while He was here in an ongoing way, Lord, You command us to keep praying. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to do that. We are evidencing idolatry if we're not praying. We're evidencing self-reliance that is not appropriate if we are not praying. We want to be those that acknowledge and live by our dependency upon You. And Lord, above all, You command us to pray to You. You want us to pray to You. It's not approaching somebody who doesn't care. It approaches somebody who cares the most of anyone. Help us to be those that are praying to You. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first part isn't even on the slides. It's my introduction to point number one mostly. But I want to just bring you to just think about a few things. Because if anything, I think that we do not understand the great privilege we have of prayer. Start with God. That's what I have here in your notes here. Starting with God. God is so powerful. He spoke the universe into existence. We've looked at DVDs and videos over the years that you just simply cannot comprehend the size of our universe. Our best telescopes and science vehicles that we send out only just scratch the surface. I remember one of the satellites that we sent out was sent out when I was in the 10th grade. And they said it would reach Saturn like 20 years later. And it did. And it has. But that's what we're looking at. You know, it's all of these things. That's how big. And that's our solar system. And God spoke all of this into existence. That's how powerful He is. He created everything. The sun that we still have no full comprehension of. The stars, the closest star next to the sun is what, like 3 light years away? 2 light years away, sorry, I've been corrected by the front row. 186,000 miles a second you can travel, and it would take you 2 years to get there. That's faster than most of you drive. Right? We can't comprehend that. I remember even in elementary school, just to give us an idea of how far the sun was away, they said I think it was 55 miles an hour. If you could get in your car and drive to the sun without the space changing at all between the sun and the earth, there's a little bit of an oval there, but 93 million miles would take you over 200 years to get there, traveling 55 miles an hour. You talk about a long trip. And there's no bathroom breaks between, right? They're talking about going to Mars. And I think what's the trip to Mars? It's ridiculously long. And they're talking about actually people going there and colonizing, you know, at least a few people to see what happens. I think it would be hard to not think of that as a one-way trip. Okay, but it's just, our universe is huge, and our God has the capability to speak the sun into existence, and our solar system into existence, and our sun's a tiny star. We've looked at those comparison charts where here's our sun, and they're like, oh yeah? Well, that's nothing compared to this star, and this star, and this star, and this star. And then the distances, it's just ridiculous, and there's multiple galaxies. We're in the Milky Way galaxy, and there are literally more galaxies than we can number. And God spoke them into existence. We can't even fathom it. When I say that, I'm sure you can affirm that. But it's like, I don't even get that. I mean, I just know how long it takes to do a simple project at home. It just, you know, it takes a long time. He did all of that, of the universe, in 6 days. That's how powerful God is. God is so amazing that He holds all things together. Now, we're still discovering what things are that He's holding together. I've shared before the word atom comes from the Greek word to cut, with an A in front of it. Because we thought there was nothing smaller than the atom. You can't cut it any further. And at last count, there was like, I don't know if it's 50 some or 200 and some. My mind goes around. But listen, if there's at least 50 some atomic particles, we don't even know if those can be divided. God is not only the God of the infinite going outward, He's also the God of the finite going inward. And also, as we understand it, even the basic science that we understand, that we can get our brains around, protons, there's multiple protons in a nucleus. Sometimes, one or more. Sometimes there's neutrons in the nucleus. There's also one or more electrons going around in the outside of an atom. We're talking about an atom here. They should not stay together. Light charges what? Repel. The positive charges should fly apart. The negative electrons should fly apart. So if some days you feel like you're just falling apart, you're not far from that. The Bible says that He holds all things together. Everything from the most distant part of the universe to the smallest atom in your body. And, by the way, aren't you glad you don't have to think about keeping your heart pumping or your cells processing, your cells rejuvenating, your oxygen? When's the last time you thought about breathing? Well, I was outside, I was breathing, you know, the heat. But otherwise, you don't have to think about that. Why? Because God keeps it all working. That is how amazing God is. I can't very easily do two things at the same time. God's keeping all of you alive. The entire world alive. He's keeping the entire universe functioning in a synchronized way as He desires. And they're the biggest things and the smallest things. Even like we looked at a video with regard to the eyeball 2 weeks ago. That blew me away. It is so amazing that and all of that happens at the same time. And guess who enables that to happen? God. Continuously. Because without God, your eyes don't work. Without God, none of the laws of nature, quote unquote, work. I'm glad that God created gravity. Even though we have no idea what gravity is, I'm glad we have it. Because it's a lot easier to preach when I'm not floating around. Right? It's a lot easier for you to pay attention when you're not floating around. And the hymn books hitting you in the head, it would be awful. Right? And the buildings and all. I'm glad there's gravity. Even though we don't really understand what gravity is, I'm glad God made it so we can walk on the earth. Right? So God is so amazing. He holds everything together. He maintains everything. He's also so intelligent that He knows everything there is to know. Some of you are older. How many remember your first phone number? Yeah, three digits, right, Dad? 314 is his phone number, right? Mine was 10 digits, sorry. But I'm saying, can you remember your friend's phone number from back then? Maybe a couple of you could. But I mean, it gets a little complicated. How many have a hard time, and maybe you do, maybe you don't, but when the year changes, it's kind of hard to even keep the digits straight. When you're writing a check, right? Wait, 2015. What? It's 2017. You know, you write it down. Even what day of the week it is. Memorial Day always throws me off. It's been a day goofy all week for me. This is Saturday to me, I think. You know, just the way the body clock works and all that. But it's hard for us to keep track of little things. How many of you forget things? It's like, I don't know, I forgot. I don't remember if I forgot things. Yeah, we forget so much. God remembers everything. Except He willfully chooses to forget our sin. Amen? That's really good. But He knows everything. And He even knows everything that could be known. There's nothing God does not know. We have no one that even compares to God. At all. There's just nobody on the earth. The smartest person is extremely stupid compared to God. To the point where they know nothing. I went to college, and one of my teachers, they earn doctorates a lot of times. They earn a 40-year degree after they graduate high school, 40-year degree. And then many of the professors I had got a Master's of Divinity degree. That's 3 more years. And then they would get a Master of Theology, which is 2 more years. And then they would get their doctorate, which is 2 more years. And you know what? They write their thesis. One of the professors wrote his thesis on Acts 7. Why? Because you can't be an expert on 1,189 chapters of the Bible. Even if you earn a doctorate, what you are learning is the process of learning more than anything else, but your expertise is extremely limited. That's why even in the science world or whatever, you're not a bug expert. You're an expert in ladybugs and, in fact, Japanese bee, you know, or whatever. And it might even be the flight patterns by then. That's all you really study. Okay? You have to focus because you can't know it all or keep it all straight. God does. God knows everything. He knows everything about gravity that we don't know. He knows everything about electricity that we still don't fully understand but we can utilize. He knows everything about everything. He knows how all things hold together. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows your last day on earth. He knows your darkest secrets and your greatest dreams. He knows all of the possibilities. God knows everything. God is so powerful. God is so amazing. God is so intelligent. He's also so holy that He can't allow for any sin anywhere to go unpunished. He is so holy that no one has the right or privilege to stand before Him on their own. He is so holy that people who reject Him will have to suffer in a lake of fire for eternity because He's so holy and sin is so awful. He's so holy that all it took was one moment of disobedience on the part of Adam to taint the world with sin, and Adam got kicked out of the garden. God is so holy that the only way to fix that problem was to send His only begotten Son. There was no hope for all of the billions of people that have lived throughout all of history apart from God giving Himself on the cross. That is how holy He is. Now let me give you one more example. It's in your notes here. Approaching God in the past. Just to give an idea, when people that approach God, we have no idea the privilege we have. Leviticus 16:12 says this, and it's right in your notes here, and it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die.'" God is so holy, the high priest got to come how often into the presence of God? Once a year. And only one of them, out of all of the nation of Israel, got to do that. He can't even come in just any time. That's how holy God is. And that's how He expressed Himself in the Old Testament. It illustrated how separated He was. There was two veils. He was inside the inner veil. That's where He met with people, and only one person could come, and they had to come with all these offerings for sin because they were unholy and unacceptable apart from this representative blood. Now, let's talk about this. Because I want you to look at that first verse under number one. Before I give you the point here, this is a verse that you're aware of. But this is that God that is so powerful. He spoke the universe into existence. He's so amazing. He keeps everything running and holding together. Everything the way it's supposed to, in perfect time, and the way it's supposed to be. He's so intelligent. He knows everything there ever is to know or was to know or can be known. And He's so holy, nobody can approach Him. And this same God says this in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God says that you and I not only have access to this amazing God, but He encourages us to come to Him in prayer. Every reason to find help in time of need is there. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Here's two verses, and let me give you the point here. I call it privileged access. You have, listen, if you are saved, and by the way, this whole message only applies to saved people, because unsaved people do not have the privilege or the right or the access to God. You have no right to pray to God unless Jesus is your sin bearer. Okay, because your sin is so bad. But Jesus took care of your sin. And therefore, He says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace." The word "bold" here is found multiple times. It's usually translated as an adverb of all things, just like here. But it's actually a noun. I don't know why. I guess it's just the best way we understand it. But Ephesians 3:12, this is the same word. It says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him." I listed synonyms after that verse. There's confidence, plainness, openness, boldness. Most of the time it's translated like freely or openly or publicly, though you see this boldly and boldness a few times here. But it's the idea, without reservation, without restriction, without being secret about it, without being worried about it, God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. He encourages us, and I wish I had time to develop Hebrews 4, because it's like, instead of being pushed aside or dragged away from walking with God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We need help. God says, I'm here to help. We can't walk with God apart from His help. Already mentioned Ephesians 3:12 here. Here's Hebrews 10:19. Another familiar passage probably to some of you. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. And notice here, by the blood of Jesus, you get to access God, this amazing holy God, in a way that the high priest got to access Him once a year. You get to go anytime because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is privileged access. That is something you could not have apart from Jesus resolving your sin problem. But because He has, we are, as brethren, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be bold in entering the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the access. We have direct access. We are commanded and encouraged to directly access something only a high priest can do once a year. We're told to go boldly into there, into the presence of God. This one that's as powerful and amazing and intelligent and holy, God says, come. Come boldly. You walk right in. You don't even have to knock. That's what He's saying. And the priest is like, you know, fearful going in there, hoping everything's okay. And sprinkle the blood and hopefully it'll be okay. And that's once a year. I don't know that I'd be all excited about being the high priest, frankly. I have a hard enough time representing my own sin, let alone a whole nation's sin, right? My whole family, my nation on top of myself. But that's a high priest. And he says, you come boldly. You come walk right in. You come openly. You don't sneak in. You don't worry. You come boldly. You come with confidence. That is privileged access. It allows you to come in when others cannot come in. Because others are rejected because of the holiness of God. But listen, as we said before, that God was so holy, but He's also so loving that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross, and it paid. And it, we cannot understand the transaction because the debt is so large. The only payment that could work is the infinite payment of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But it paid every bit of that sin. And so, guess what? You can come boldly. You can come with boldness to the throne of grace. That is privileged access. We use the term privileged access in the IT world. That means you're an administrator. You have rights that nobody else has. Privileged access. You can alter the server when nobody else can alter the server. You can change things on your lap. For my work laptop, I can't do anything. I can use it, but I can't change anything. Why? Because I don't have rights to access that. But guess what? I can talk to the God of the universe whenever I want. You cannot get better privileged access. So, come boldly to the throne of grace. Let me just give you the second part here. We're still in that verse here. But I call it promised assistance. Not only is God saying, pray to me, come to me, talk to me, acknowledge me, ask me. But like we said last week, God promises to answer. Promised assistance. Notice here in the passage, Hebrews 4:16 again, just under the number 1. Remember, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That has a ring, doesn't it? The throne of grace. It's not a throne of punishment. It's a throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace. So there's two parts here. And I define it a little bit. It's different than what you've heard, but I'm trying to picture it more than I am defining it. But the first one here is receive mercy. That's literally what it is. Sean, it's lambano. It's just to take or receive. It's one of the first words you learn in Greek, to receive. Receive mercy. And if I could picture it this way, it's the idea that when you talk to God, God leans toward you. Instead of ignoring you, He pays attention to you. He has mercy on you. He has compassion on you. So He's not ignoring. In fact, He's leaning toward you. You can find mercy. You will find a listening ear with God. God is merciful, and He will lean toward you. He cares about you. He wants to help you. You have a child come up or whatever. Sammy will come up, talk to me or whatever, and I'll lean over so I can hear him. That's our God. He wants to hear you. He wants to help you. So it says that we may receive mercy, and that's leaning toward. And the other word is, I tried to look it up, and then what's this amazing word that's translated find? It just means find. Okay, so there's the inside of the day for you. But find grace. And if I can do it this way then, if mercy is God leaning toward you, wanting to help, grace is reaching for you and helping. You will find, you will receive mercy. He'll pay attention. He's leaning toward you. He wants to help. And then, once you've expressed it, He will reach toward you to act. Now, both of these assume that you don't deserve this. Both of these assume that we don't deserve this. Guess what? That's not the point. The point is Jesus paid it all. And we are now part of God's family. We are righteous in God's eyes. And He wants to help us become righteous in action. He wants us to help us to become eternal in perspective. He wants to help us grow up in Him as His loving child. So reaching toward. And then the third component here, it's not really a parallel idea, but it's in the passage here. It says here that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What an amazing phrase here. And if you look at my translation in the box to the right, it says, unto timely help. Okay? So, letter C is this mercy, this leaning for that you may receive mercy, God leaning toward you, and find grace, God reaching toward you. Why? Why would He reach for you? To help you at the good time. The word timely is, it just says kairos with the word EU in front of it. Good time. Have you ever said, no, boy, that was good timing. Have you ever said that? That's good. The runners out here said, oh, that's good timing. Perfect. You guys are wonderful. Timely help. God wants to help you all along. I wish I had in my possession a story that a testimony that a gal shared years ago on Focus on the Family. She was born in Germany or Austria or something, and in a very poor family. And they had almost no food, but she, as a little child, wanted something that they could never have, and that was a turkey. And she prayed as a child, and she understood it wasn't something that they had to have. She was just asking. And she prayed and prayed and prayed, and no turkey all the way up. I think it was either Christmas or Thanksgiving. I think it was Christmas. Nothing, 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 nothing. Christmas morning, the doorbell rings and someone leaves. Want to guess? A turkey. No one had ever left a turkey before or since. But she said this, it was interesting, but she said, "That was the day I realized that God is never late, but He's never early either." See, God doesn't give you just a boatload of help that you don't need. You need help for the day. As thy day your strength shall be in measure. That would be a good song, wouldn't it? It is a song, day by day, right? God gives you what you need today. If you come to Him, He will give you what you need today. It's timely help. It's good time. It's a good time, God. This is good. You know, and those of you that have walked with God for any distance and talked to Him have had all kinds of good timing moments. Not because you scheduled them. Just God did. I shared one years ago, and I'll share it again. There's multiple. When Jane and I had just, I got out of the Army and I moved to Indiana. But we had it was during the 1984. Some of you are like, wow, yeah, the dinosaurs still rolled the earth. But 1984 was still recovering from the farm crisis, right? It was this horrible time. We moved to the Indianapolis area, and you literally could not find a job in McDonald's, let alone a good, you know, paying job. So I finally got a job at night where a lot of the college guys were working, but the guy undercut me. You know, it asked me on the application, "What do you need?" So I wrote down exactly what I needed, and he offered me a dollar less, which was, I mean, what I needed was very minimal, and you would laugh if I told you it was 5 1/4. He offered me $4.25 an hour. I had to take it. There was absolutely nothing else to take. And no one was hiring. So I'm working, and I even started cleaning. I was working 40 hours a week, and I was even cleaning a restaurant 3 nights a week. We were just struggling to try and make ends meet. And out of the sky blue, a friend that prayed for me all of his life, Mom and Dad, and Kenny Rosendahl, sent me a check. Out of nowhere. I'd never gotten a check before, and I never received a check after. I just knew he prayed. He told me, "I pray for you every day. I pray for all the pastors that come from this church every day," which meant a huge, huge thing to me. But a check, and it wasn't a massive check. I don't know, it was 40-some dollars, or I don't know, but it was just what we needed. Good timing, God. We were just praying. It's like, "Lord, we're here because we believe You want us here. We're here doing what You want. I'm trying to support my family. There's not a whole lot left of me to do more." And He said, "Hey, here's a little something. Good timing. Just to give." And guess what? It's not a big check, because I want you to rely on Me tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. Right? That's God. He doesn't want you to say, "Oh, good, I don't need God anymore." He goes, "No, I want you to need Me. I want you to understand that you do need Me." Now, let's look at the bottom of the page here. That's timely. Now, let's look at the word help. It's interesting because this word help only occurs one other time in all of the Bible. I'm like, this should be easier. But the more rare the word, the harder it is to get your brain around it because you can't see how it's used in different places. Like find, oh, find is used. Find. Oh, they found this. Oh, it means find. Help is a little tougher because there's only one other place. And I put that in your notes there, Acts 27:17. And I've bolded it, though I should have probably let you guess. But it's translated here, when they had taken it on board, Paul is on a ship and they're in a storm. And they pull like their escape boat behind them or whatever for room. They just pull it behind. Well, they have taken that little boat, the dinghy or whatever, and put it in their boat, their big ship, okay? Because things are getting bad, all right? So when they had taken that little boat on the big boat, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. They took their sail down and just let the waves push them wherever. But what did they do? They put cables under the boat. What in the world is that for? Yeah, guess what? Listen, you're on a ship, a sailing vessel, and you're going to be bounced around in a really bad storm, going up, being slammed down, being rocked back and forth, slammed. Guess what's going to happen to that wooden boat of yours? It's going to come apart. Guess what? When it starts coming apart, it comes apart. So what they do, they run some kind of cable or rope around the ship several times. Guess what? This, I would not want to be in a ship after learning this kind of stuff. It's like, what do you mean? Our ship is being held together by ropes. That's what you're telling me right now. Our ship is being held together by ropes. That's exactly what was happening. It was being held together by some kind of rope that they put down, bring back up. They wrap it in rope so that, why? Why are you doing this? So the ship doesn't fall apart. With rope! Okay? Two other translations use a different word. It says here, after hoisting it up, hoisting the little ship into the big ship, right? They use supports to undergird the ship, to go underneath the ship and around. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. They lowered all the sails and all that. King James says this. Funny enough, it uses the word helps, because that's the word. Which, when they had taken up the little ship into the big ship, they used helps. It's helps. Undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, They struck sail, and were so driven. Now, go back to this. God says this. Therefore might we come... I'll read the regular translation. And let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive or obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And literally, to help is not an infinitive as it looks like. It's the noun here, that you might find timely undergirding, holding together. By the way, that seems to indicate that God might let you go through a storm. He just promises to help you through the storm if you come to Him. Right? By the way, for the ship here, they didn't hook up some kind of magic propeller that pulled them out and got them out of the storm. The help just helped them go through the storm. It helped the ship from falling apart. God does that. He takes us through things to help us know Him and to learn about Him. Right? The storm is on purpose. So I thought that was interesting. Resulting in timely support, timely holding together. God will help hold you together in the hardest of times, in the most difficult of storms. But he says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace so you can find that help. So the idea is, if you don't come boldly to the throne of grace, you do not get that help. Because you have to understand that you are dependent upon the God that sits on the throne of grace. You have not because you do not ask for help. Okay? And God is helping you through things, not out of things. We'll bring up that just briefly shortly here. Now flip the back side of your notes here. This is somewhat of a review from the last 2 weeks. Actually, 2 weeks ago here. I call it personal alignment. This is kind of now, this is the principles of prayer. The privilege of prayer, we come to God. He exhorts us to come to Him, and He will help us in time of need. Okay? So here's four items, three of them of which are in the Lord's Prayer that we talked about, the God side of that prayer. The first one is the acknowledgments of God's person. Prayer should talk to God about how you acknowledge who He is. Lord, I know that You're the God of the universe. In fact, Jesus said, Heavenly Father or Father in Heaven works really well. Because I know You're my Father. We have that relationship. But I also know You're that God. Right? I know who You are. And I know our relationship. Acknowledgement of God's person is part of prayer. And there's no magic words. You can say Heavenly Father. I grew up kind of saying that way. But it's probably good to change it up. So you don't get in a rut or routine. So you know what you're saying. Acknowledge different things. Lord, I know that You made that sun out there. Lord, I know that this big tree in my backyard, You made that. You hold everything together. I'm coming to You. And I acknowledge who You are. The second part here is the affirmation of God's purpose. Your kingdom come, right? What You want to be done, I am aligning myself with. I want it to be done. That's why we call this personal alignment. I align myself recalling, acknowledging, remembering who God is, and recalling, acknowledging, remembering, and signing on board with what God is trying to accomplish. Right? Your kingdom come. And the third part relates to that is affirmation of God's process. What's after Your kingdom come? Your will be done. Not what? Not my will. Right? It's an alignment to say, God, I'm here. I'm praying to You through the privilege of prayer that I have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know who You are. And I want to go the direction You want me to go to accomplish what You want me to accomplish. And I want to do what You want me to do. Right? Those three things. We've already talked about those. Rath's review from 2 weeks ago. Number four here. And again, remember I said that the Lord's Prayer was not all that there was about prayer. It's prayer 101. That whole chapter, or verses 1 through 13. But I call this appreciation for God's provision. Appreciation for God's provision. Now you have two verses in your notes, or I happen to have them up here for the sake of time. But what do we mean by appreciation for God's provision? There's another word for it. Continue earnestly. This is a command, by the way. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, being alert or awake in it with what? Thanksgiving. There's an ongoing thankfulness that we're supposed to be giving to God. We're supposed to be acknowledging that what God has provided. In fact, he goes on to say this here, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. We're to approach God in a spirit of thankfulness. And by the way, if you're not sure what the will of God is for you, it for sure is this, because it comes right out and says it. For this is the will of God concerning you. Right? So, wow, you at least know that part of what God's will is. So, I'll back up here. That appreciation for God's provision. All that He does, we're to be thankful for. Right? Not just, Lord, give me this, give me that. See you tomorrow when I get another list. God wants us to approach Him continuously with a spirit of thankfulness. Okay? Number four here, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, but I call this principled asking. What do you ask God for? Now, we've already talked about, give us this day our daily bread, things like that, but here's, I'll cover four. And there's just four words here, okay? The first one is want. Now, want, I'm using the old, it's not I want this. It's using it in the old-fashioned way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Need. It's the idea, I have want, I have need. So I'm to pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. It's still that idea. Look in your notes here, Matthew 6:8. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have what? Underline need. We've talked about that before, but our prayer should focus on what we need and what God wants to happen. And by the way, that doesn't align necessarily with what you want to happen or what you want. Okay? Letter B here. I put them in alphabetical order, I think. I'm crazy like that. But washing. The Bible says, in 1 John 1:9, it's in your notes, if we are, this is all present tense, if we are confessing our sins, the things we do, we're supposed to specifically confess our sins. He, God, is faithful and just. He's reliable and He's righteous to forgive us, to eliminate those sins. Therefore, it's no longer a relational break. To forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of those are present tense verbs. If we are confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins. Sounds like some of us sin a lot. God says yes. But you, confessing in an ongoing way your sins, saying the same thing about Him is what confessing is, right? If you're confessing our sins, He's faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins. And what? To be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. It's a process by which God deals with the sin that we've committed and also deals with that unrighteousness that's inside of us. The process of purification is an ongoing relationship of confessing our sins to God. That's washing. In the Old Testament, it's pictured in that laver, remember? Where the priests would wash in the laver, they would get cleansed, their hands, I don't know if they did their feet also. I think there was like a double, some people think there was a double laver, like up atop and down below. Even Jesus in John 13, he washed the feet. And Peter says, well, wash me all over. And he goes, well, I don't need to wash all of me. Just the part that's dirty. It's to keep you cleansed. Third one here. Wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Got any hands? Yeah. All of us hopefully recognize that. If we lack wisdom, let him, what? Ask. Ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God will liberally help you get wisdom. By the way, James seems to be the idea if you're wrestling with trials or temptations. Lord, how do you want me to approach this? You obviously let it happen. And we'll talk about it in a minute, but get me out of here is not the right prayer. It's God, what do you seek to do with me here? Is the right prayer. Right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and you will receive it. How to deal with life. And here's another one here. Worry. We aren't to worry, right? In fact, God commands us. This is another command. Be anxious for nothing. You can translate it this, do not be worrying about anything. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, asking God, supplication, with thanksgiving, I think we talked about that already. Let your what? Your requests be made known to God. God, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know what I'm going to do. Can you fix it? Because I can't fix it. Right? Whether it's a check or someone come along to help you with your flat tire or whatever the case might be. It could be big, it could be little. But God says, don't worry about anything. Anything. Pray to God. Now, the next one here, believe it or not, is the same word. There's problematic asking. And I honestly think our lives are probably sprinkled, if not immersed, in a lot of these types of things that we pray in the wrong condition, or we pray for the wrong reasons, or we pray in the wrong way. And the Bible is clear about this. And again, this is just a brief overview. But the Bible says it's no point to pray when you're living disobediently. And most of these are, you don't have to fill anything out because I knew we would be running low on time, but I also want you just to be able to pay attention. Look at the verses here. John 15:17. You might want to circle this. If. The word if is important. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. You're abiding in God and you're listening to and trying to live the word of God. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's called a condition. If. God doesn't promise to answer your prayers if you're not walking in His Word. Can I say that again? God does not promise to answer your prayers if you are not walking in His Word. He is not your rabbit foot. Most kids are like, what? He's not your magic lamp that you rub just whenever you get in trouble or you want something. He says prayer is part of an ongoing relationship. It doesn't require sinless relationship. That's what 1 John 1:9 is there for. In fact, he's acknowledging that you will not make that sinless thing. But if you are not keeping close tabs with God and walking in that way, He's not going to answer. He's not listening. He tells you to come boldly to the throne of grace with the idea that you're walking with Him. Not if you're not walking with Him. 1 John 3:22 says something similar. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. You might want to underline this part. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Does God listen to everyone's prayers and does He answer everyone's prayers? The answer is absolutely not. Even believers, John is writing to believers. He's saying that you need to walk with me so that you can talk with me. And it's not God. I remember writing in my Bible when I was a teenager or maybe even a junior boy up at camp. If God seems far away, guess who moved? God hasn't moved. He's still there encouraging you to come boldly to the throne of grace. But if you're not walking with Him, you're not even in the remotest sense wanting His purpose or His will. You're defying that. In the Old Testament, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Now that, again, does that require a sinless life to be heard by God? God says just the opposite. No, you need to be acknowledging your sin in an ongoing way. Just keep on keeping on. Lord, I did it. I sinned. Here it is. It's wrong. Keep walking with God. The Bible says it cleanses and confess. But if you ignore your sin, by the way, verse 10 of 1 John 1:9 says you make God a liar. Right? You're ignoring what God says to be true. So living disobediently, that's like in the Old Testament, I don't know if it was Amos or one of the books I read this week, but it's like the people were offering sacrifices, but God says, I don't care about your sacrifices. You're not walking with me. I don't care how many offerings you bring. You're not walking with me. Who cares about what you put on the offering? The brazen altar or whatever. You're keeping the routine, but you're ignoring me altogether. You're going in the wrong direction. How about this? This is a hard one, but for praying for removal of what God schedules. Now listen closely. I don't think it's wrong to say, God, if it is your will, get me out of this troubling situation. But listen closely. God could have kept you out of that troubling situation. He's the guy that spoke the universe into existence. He knows all things. He knew that you would go through this, and guess what? He allowed it. So we have to be careful that we're not saying God lets us go through something, and our first response is, God, get me out of here. And he goes, what? I just let you in. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't get on the cross and said, God, get me out of here? Aren't you glad the apostles didn't say, Lord, this is getting tough, get us out of here? Remember the apostles? The first time, don't preach in Jesus' name. The second time, they were beaten. And they said, what? God, we're not doing this again. Get us out of here. We're going to go to some nice desert island and just enjoy life. No, they glorified God that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. They were like, hey, that goes hand in hand. Suffering is part of following Him. That's what He said. So don't be asking to get out. Look at James 1, 2 through 4. By the way, the next verse after that is the one we brought up about wisdom. But it says here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's in the Bible? When things get difficult, we're supposed to count it all what? Joy. Our reaction isn't, God, get me out of this. Why is it this way? God, you're unfair. It's like we are understanding that we're dependent upon God and even the scheduling of God in our lives. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God lets things come into your life to grow you. And you're saying, God, get me out of first grade. I hate first grade. I don't want to grow. I don't want to learn. And He says, no, first grade is essential. This trouble here that you're going through is essential for you to learn to know me better or to walk with me better. So when trouble comes, our reaction is, Lord, get me out of here. Instead, it should be, Lord, you have me here for a reason. What do I need to learn? Is there sin to confess? Is there something I need to acknowledge? What am I here for? Should be our prayer. And Lord, if possible, I would like to be out of here, but you put me here for a reason. Help me to understand that reason. Verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, its completing work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God works trials in your life on purpose. So don't approach prayer as the escape button. Approach prayer as the learn button. Okay? Letter C, and I combine two, but we're not to pray for our ease or our lust. God already promised that it won't be easy for us to follow Jesus. You got that, right? And if it's easy, it's an unusual day for Christians. Right? James 4:3, You ask and do not receive. Now, here's people that are actually asking, but they're not getting anything. Why? James says this, because you ask amiss. What do you mean? That you may spend it on your pleasures. You're asking for your pleasure. No, you're supposed to ask to accomplish the purpose of God, what God wants, the way God wants, the will of God, right? That's what you're asking. Lord, help me to accomplish what you want, what pleases you. By the way, the Greek word there is what, John? Did you see?
Hedonism.
We get hedonism from it. People who live for pleasure. By the way, you find that in 1 Timothy, where people have they love pleasure rather than loving God. Same word. We are not to pray that life would be easy or that we can just enjoy the pleasure of it. We're supposed to ask on the basis of our need and the purpose of God and the will of God. Letter D, dictated by our self-will. This is probably tying into several of the others here. But 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, underline this part here now, according to His will. Right? That's part of the alignment process that we talked about. We're asking, don't ask for something that you know God will not want you to have. That God has already clearly stated in Scripture that it is wrong. Okay? Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So the passages say, ask anything. That's the context of that. Because we've already talked about, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? That's the context of our prayer. Letter E is similar to this. We're not to pray with a temporal focus. And that ties into probably scheduling, ease, lust, all of those things like that too. Your kingdom come. It's to be future focused. Lord, what will accomplish what you want is a future focus. It's looking toward accomplishing what God wants. That's a future focus. Not a now focus, not a present focus. It directs my present, but it affects the future. We're to look at the future. And the last one here, if you want to write 1 John 2:17 beside letter E there, that'll help. I'll just skip that one in my head for now. But the last one here, and I don't have a passage, but I hope sometime to bring a video that addresses this. But we're not to speak in generalities. How does God answer prayer in generalities? Prayer is meant to be specific. Bless our day. What does that exactly look like? How do you define blessing? Because God says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's a blessing. That's what He says. What are you asking about? I think God is saying, be specific about things, not general. You don't even know if you don't know what blessing means, then what are you asking for? And how do you know that He did it? Right? We're to ask specifically, give us this day our daily bread. Did you eat yesterday? Ta-da! Right? Just give me all my food that I need forever. Amen. No, that's the way, bless this day. Right? We need to ask God specifically so that He can show Himself specifically. I told you, and I'll just close with this. I am a blessed man for lots of reasons. But I'm in the challenge of growing older. Some of you are growing older. Some of you know that you are. Some of you, all of us are. But a couple years ago, I was just struggling because life was just getting so hard with the schedule. As I get older, the busyness, all of that, trying to keep everything going. As you find out, younger kids and all of that, as you get older, life does not get easier. It gets more complicated. It just does. Whether it's health, parents, cars, houses, family, jobs, and church, right? You're responsible to do all that. And I've shared this before, but I just want to say it again and give the glory to God, because I prayed a half-hearted prayer. I was on my way to work one day and I said, God, it would just be really nice. It would help me to serve you if I could work from home. Because it would save so much time just driving back and forth to work even, right? Just anywhere from a 45 minutes to an hour and a half. An hour and a half is because there's always an accident on 235. And I said, God, it would be nice to be able to make more money too, because it just seems like it's tight. And I just forgot all about it. And then I get a phone call from a headhunter a couple years ago. I was out at Camp Dodge and says, hey, Wells Fargo's looking to fill certain positions. Can you do this? Yeah. I interviewed for like 10 seconds. Because two people of the three in Wells Fargo didn't show up to the phone call. And that was enough to get me in the door. I was a contractor for 3 months and then they hired me. I've been there for 2 years now. And after like a year and a half, I work from home. Full time. I don't have an office anywhere but my house. And that is such a big blessing. And God actually said, here's some more money too. God can answer prayers. And that's a specific enough prayer that I have to blame God for it. I mean, it came out of the blue. I didn't even chase it. They called me. God knows your phone number, because He can tell anyone your phone number. Right? So I'm just saying, God does answer prayer. And I don't pray nearly enough. I don't pray nearly specifically. And that's, by the way, why I wanted to spend another week on prayer, so Kevin can get better at it. And I hope it helps you too. Here's the last. Leverage the privilege of prayer to the God who cares. He's leaning toward you. He's wanting you to pray for Him. Walk with Him so that your prayers can be answered. Continually confess your sin, but walk with God. He wants to help you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us. It is incomprehensible the privilege we have at this very moment to talk to the God of the universe that holds all things together, is so holy that we would be eternally unacceptable. And yet here we are with that privilege to talk to You directly anytime we want. And You tell us to do that. You command us to do that. Lord, help us to ask for Your help. Help us to recognize that we need Your help, and that You are ready and willing to listen and to act to further Your purpose and Your will in our lives. Help us to walk so that our prayers can be answered. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.